Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are dealing with Herod. And as all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that we might learn from it, that we might be corrected and exhorted and rebuked, and all of the various functions of the Word of God, this passage is recorded for our edification, for our learning. We know that this follows immediately after the miraculous deliverance from Peter from prison. He was about to be executed in the same way that James had been, but with the prayerful intervention of the church, Peter was delivered from prison. And now we have the account of Herod and his sudden end, because he gave not God the glory. And such is the ending of all wicked men who seek glory for themselves or seek to engage in their own pleasures and their own selves, rather than focusing upon worshiping the Lord as we ought to do. Herod gave not God the glory. Let us not fall into that same trap this morning. Let us stand and sing hymn number 667, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done." Seated. Dan has posted a thank you note, an acknowledgement from Shirley Fry in particular, but Sonny and Shirley, they are missed, and Shirley is coming along from her knee surgery, and and she appreciates the prayers and the phone calls and the visits. So remember Shirley Fry as she continues her recovery from knee surgery, knee replacement. Also remember Betty Rook. Dan had an opportunity to visit Betty Rook at the nursing home yesterday, and she was appreciative of the visit. So continue to remember Betty Rook. As we give God the glory, as we strive to obey His demand and His desire to be worshiped, for that is the chief focus of our assembly, we are to praise Him, to acknowledge His goodness unto us, to be thankful for all that He has done. For His is the name that is above every other name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. 218. Said of Herod that he gave not God the glory. He was wrapped up in himself. He was in it for his own wealth and his own power and his own pleasure. And such is the case with many today in this world. But even as the hymn writer says, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. The time comes when all who rely upon the things of this world will find the vanity of it all. And they will face a Christless eternity for their utter folly. The hymn is 477. As we read this passage in a few moments from Acts chapter 12, we'll see that Herod was vain. He was pompous. It says he made oration unto them. It didn't say that he spoke with them or he met with them, he discussed with them, but he made oration. He was proud and arrogant and condescending to those that he faced. And the gospel message is a completely different kind of message, completely different kinds of words. Herod spoke the words of death. He pronounced a judgment of execution upon the guards whom he blamed for the miraculous release of Peter. But we speak for the wonderful words of life. 7:22.
Wonderful words of life.
you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning from Acts 12, verses 19 through 25. Acts 12, 19 to 25.
And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that you teach us through it. And we pray that you might help us to apply even the lesson of this passage, that we might honor you and glorify your name as we ought, that we might not neglect it, and that we might not go our own way as Herod did, but help us to be faithful, help us to be obedient, and help us to exalt the name of the one whose name is above every name, the name, the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And we pray that you would guide and direct us as we go forth even this day and throughout the upcoming week, that we might praise you, that we might serve you as we ought. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Before we get into this passage, we often commemorate a date in history, and it was November 22nd, the year 1873, that marked a catastrophic event, but one which God, in His mercy and by His grace, used for His eternal honor and glory. It's centered around the family of a lawyer from Chicago by the name of Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford had been a prosperous attorney, very influential man in Chicago. He was a real estate tycoon. But then came the Great Fire of Chicago of 1871, and he lost much of his holdings. He did not grumble and complain, however. He was a man of God, and he recognized that the things of this life must be held loosely. But his losses in the Great Chicago Fire tied his business affairs and limited his ability to give and to serve in the way that he had in the past. But he continued to acknowledge God, even as Job had said, The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But then things went from bad to worse. He was under a lot of pressure. He decided the best thing for him and his family would be to take a European vacation. They made arrangements on a French ocean liner. And at the last minute, some business complications required him to stay behind. He sent his wife and his four daughters on ahead and made arrangements to join them in England at a later time. But then, several days later, he received a telegram message from his wife. It said two words. Saved alone. The French ship had sunk in the middle of the Atlantic, and his four daughters were drowned. His wife was rescued, But she sent that message indicating that she alone was saved. And with a heavy heart, he made arrangements to immediately join his wife in England. As they crossed over the spot of where the French ship had gone down, the captain knocked upon Horatio Spafford's stateroom door, and he asked him to come to the deck. And he pointed out the place where the ship had gone down. Horatio Spafford was so moved by that event that he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." One of the lines from that hymn is, "When sorrows like sea billows roll." And he used even that catastrophic event to glorify in the name of God. But that wasn't the end of Horatio Spafford's sufferings or his sorrows. 4 years later, 6 years later. 6 years later, his 4-year-old son died suddenly. He experienced further discouragement and disappointment, even from his own church. Many in the church, like those foolish friends of Job who accused Job of having committed some atrocity or some evil deed against God, which was allegedly the basis for his own sufferings and his own illnesses and losses and all that happened to Job. Such was the case with some of the folk at Horatio Spafford's church. And they proclaimed to him that he was guilty of some wickedness against God for the reason of all of these catastrophic events. We must recognize that evil and sin is in the world and bad things happen to Christians, and we ought to be very careful in ascribing the cause of such calamities in people's lives. But Horatio Spafford used these events to glorify the name of God. He found peace, he found contentment in the one who is the friend who sticks closer than a brother and who promises to never leave us nor forsake us. This morning we are in Acts chapter 12. And we probably should have read the opening portion of this chapter to give the complete background, but it is a familiar story. It's the account of Peter having been arrested, placed in prison, probably about to experience the same fate that James, the brother of John, had faced when he was beheaded for the sake of the gospel. But the church intervened on the behalf of Peter, and God heard and answered prayer. And of course, the situation was that Peter was chained in the midst of two guards deep in the prison. There was a bright light from heaven, and he was miraculously freed and sent back to join the apostles. Even to the extent that the girl who was guarding the door didn't even believe that it was him. But God had delivered him. And now we have this passage in verses 19 through 25. Other events surrounding that great miraculous intervention of God, that answer to prayer in which Peter was freed from prison and from potential martyrdom. Herod is the focus of this portion of the account. Herod was the cause of the great persecution that was facing the apostles and many of the Christians in Jerusalem at about this time. He was a wicked man. He was a proud, arrogant, vain man. And even as our title indicates, he gave not God the glory. When he heard of Peter's disappearance, He sought for him. He looked for him. He put out an APB looking for Peter. He couldn't find him. And as he made an interrogation of the guards, as was the custom for jailers in those days, if they failed to fulfill their responsibility, if they allowed their prisoner to escape, then those jailers would face the punishment that the prisoners were about to experience. And thus, Herod proclaimed a death sentence upon those two guards who had been chained to Peter, who had experienced that brilliant light, and suddenly the chains fell off, and Peter was ushered out of the prison by the angel of the Lord. Perhaps Herod knew of the miraculous escape. Perhaps he was seeking to just cover it up. Even as in Matthew 28:15, the Pharisees and the scribes sought to hush up the news of the miraculous resurrection of our Lord as they tried to bribe the guards into saying that they were just sleeping and they had allowed the disciples to carry away the body. Even to the extent that it's recorded in the scripture that even as of the date of that writing, that many Jews believe that story even to that day. And there are many people today who don't believe in miracles. They don't believe that God intervenes in the affairs of men. And yet he does. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And the powers that he had in the Old Testament, he still retains in the New. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing and all-wise and all-holy. And he doesn't change. And thus, Herod seeks to get rid of the evidence. He wants to get rid of those who knew the true facts. And there are many politicians today who seek to cover over the true facts by eliminating their opposition permanently. Sadly, that has been the case in many third world countries for centuries, but we've even seen it even in our country in recent years where politicians will stoop to such tactics to silence their opponents and to eliminate their opposition. Herod proclaims the death sentence, and then he evacuates the premises. He leaves Judea and he goes down to Caesarea. Caesarea was the Rome-controlled stronghold. It was the place where there were many Romans. There was much Roman culture and activity. And Josephus records that at about that time there was a great games going on. It was time for the great chariot races or whatever event happened to be going at the time. And Herod went down there to get his mind off of the trouble and the embarrassment of having lost his prize prisoner. He went to Caesarea. And then in verse 20, there's the account that he was highly displeased with those in Tyre and Sidon, those seacoast-dwelling Phoenicians, the merchants. We're not told exactly what he was upset at them for, but Josephus again records that it was some petty disagreement. Herod was highly displeased with them. And yet we see that the mechanics of politics in those days were very much like they are in the lobbyist-driven world of Washington. The men of Tyre and Sidon desired peace. They were dependent upon Herod for their supply of grain, for food. They were a seagoing people. They were merchants. They were shipbuilders and ship traders. And they couldn't grow their own food. So they had to maintain a good relationship with Herod at all costs. So the way in which they curried favor with Herod was they got to his chamberlain, Blastus. They became his friend. Just like the lobbyists wine and dine those in positions of advisory positions to those in power, and they thus control their opinions on issues. And Blastus became their friend. They no doubt wined and dined him. They took him to all of the fine shows and all of the events of the day. And they lavished him with gifts. And thus he became the friend of those from Tyre and Sidon who desired peace at all costs. Then we read that Herod sat upon his throne. He was a pompous, arrogant jerk from all accounts of history. And he was dressed up in his royal finery. Josephus again records that he wore a silver-threaded coat, and he dazzled brilliantly in the sunshine, to the point where those who gazed upon him were awestruck at his brilliance. And yet, for all of his brilliance in appearance, he was not brilliant in his mental capacity. He was self-serving. He was self-promoting. And he apparently used this opportunity, though he had decided to heed the advice of his advisors and to reconcile with the men of Tyre and Sidon. He sat upon his throne, and at the appointed day, he gave them an audience. He was such an important man, but he made a little time in his calendar, in his schedule, for a meeting. But it doesn't say that he spoke with them or he met with them, he discussed with them. It says he made oration unto them. He displayed his arrogance and his condescending attitude towards them, and took every advantage to humiliate them. And yet they were so desirous of peace, so dependent upon him for his goodwill, for their future food supply, that they took it. And perhaps they were some of the ones who joined in this shout from the crowd. As we read, the people proclaimed that it is a voice of a God and not of a man. And that too is the height of arrogance. It doesn't say that Herod made that claim, but he certainly accepted it. Some may know of the story of Elvis Presley. He was at a college campus one time, and they used to call him the king of rock and roll. And some beautiful girls had unfurled this big banner that said, "Elvis is king." And to Elvis's credit, with all of his faults and with all of his weaknesses and all of his human tendencies, Elvis stopped the show. And he directed that that banner be taken down. He says there's only one king, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't often hear that kind of testimony even from pulpits in this land, let alone from a rock star. But Herod did not make such a profession. He accepted the adulation of the crowd, this proclamation that it's a voice of a God and not of a man. But sometimes God reacts directly and immediately to such utter apostasy and idolatry. It says that immediately the angel of the Lord struck him, smote him. He was stricken down. He was made ill on the spot. Josephus records further that at that moment, to his immediate friends and those who surrounded him. He said when he heard the proclamation that he was a god, he said, "This day your God is at his life's end." He knew he was dying. Josephus records that he was carried off to the palace. He was eaten with worms, the scripture says here. And he was smitten so badly that 5 days later, at age 54, he died. Herod met his end. God had intervened and put an end to this idolatry, this proclamation that Herod, a mere man, was a god. And there are many people today who think they're gods. Not just Shirley MacLaine either. But there are many who live their lives as if they are immortal, as if they are unaccountable to a holy and a righteous standard. They believe that they control their own eternal destiny. And yet there will come that day when they will all acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will all be forced to bow the knee and proclaim that he is the Lord of all. Not in a saving sense, as some suppose, because the scripture records that today is the day of salvation. You don't get another chance after death. You don't get an opportunity to then say, "Oh, I messed up. I want to fix things now." Whereas some would believe that you can sit in purgatory and wait for somebody to pray you out or pay you out. It doesn't work that way. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Herod met his doom because he failed to acknowledge that God deserved all the honor and glory. The reason for this execution of divine wrath was that because he gave not God the glory. He was interested in all of the praise, all of the adoration of the crowd for himself. He wanted nothing to do with acknowledging the God of the Bible. We need to be careful that we don't live our lives in such a way that we're seeking after our own wealth and our own power and our own glory and neglecting the one who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. Herod met his end. God used these circumstances to bring an end, a brief respite to the persecution that was going on in that time. The persecution suddenly ended. Herod was removed from the scene. The great persecutor was gone. It's ironic that this Herod, met the same end, being consumed by worms that had killed his grandfather, Herod the Great, 2 generations before. But this Herod met a painful and a sudden end because of his wickedness. But again, we see the focus of God, the purpose of God outworking even in such events as this. Because the gospel message went forth with power. Verse 24 tells us that despite all of that, despite all of that previous persecution, despite all of those events, and all of that self-exalting, pompous attitude of Herod, despite all of that, the gospel went forth. The message of salvation spread abroad from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. There would be other persecutions. There would be other times of difficulty for the early church. Even as there are many times of persecution and difficulty and even martyrdom for the people of God today. But the purpose of God goes on. And oftentimes it is in the midst of that great persecution that God shows his greatest grace. As the fires of faith burn most brightly in the darkest times. And thus, Satan is defeated in his effort to silence the gospel, to silence the gospel messengers. For in verse 25, we see that as the gospel message went forth, we see the hint of a new chapter. The persecution is ending. Herod has been removed. And Paul and Barnabas and John Mark appear on the scene. They finish their business in Jerusalem, and they prepare to go forth. And that's the next chapter in the annals of the early church, the work of Paul and Barnabas and later Silas and others as they carried the message into Greece and then they carried the message into Asia. And all of the other apostles were dispersed into the various parts of Europe and Asia. Many of them met their death in martyrdom, but the gospel message went forward. And thus, the name of God was glorified. God accomplishes his own glory in all things. All things work together for his glory and ultimately for our good, Romans 8:28 reminds us. God had intervened in the wickedness of Herod. He brought him to a sudden end. He had brought him down to size in much the same way years before, more than a millennium before, he had humbled Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was like Herod. He was pompous, he was arrogant, he relied upon himself. And he boasted as he looked out over his kingdom, "Look what all I have built." And you'll recall the story that the angel of the Lord smote him as well, made him like a wild donkey for 7 years, eating grass and raving madly. But God reached a point of restoration with Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar was forced to acknowledge later the God of heaven. Herod met his eternal doom. He did not face a time of restoration. Sometimes God in his grace allows for a respite, a restoration from his judgment. Other times he has reached the point where nothing more can be tolerated. Just as that 400-year period of the wickedness of the Canaanites finally was judged, as the armies of Israel occupied the Canaan, the promised land, God's patience had reached an end, and he brought wrath and judgment upon those wicked Canaanites. So too, there is an appointed day of judgment, an appointed day of wrath. That time when the Lord Jesus Christ will rise from his throne, the trumpet will sound and the voice of the archangel will proclaim that time shall be no more. And there will be that judgment, that great judgment throne, the white throne. And there will be the wrath poured out upon the wicked and the blessings poured out upon the people of God. Some, he will say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And others, he will say, "Enter into your rest." Which side will you be on? God judges the hearts of all human beings. Herod was proud. He was arrogant. And the scripture makes it clear God's attitude towards pride and vanity and boasting. Even as in Job, that prayer is uttered to bring the proud low. God does that in his time. He metes out his judgment unto them. And he holds everyone accountable for those thoughts and those words and those deeds. He holds them accountable for every deed done in the flesh. And even for Christians, we are told that though there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, nevertheless there are consequences of sin. David experienced time and time again the long-lasting consequences of his sins. And though he found repentance, though he earnestly sought reconciliation with God, even to the point that Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart, nevertheless, he experienced family troubles. He experienced difficulties and sufferings and pain because of some of his earlier decisions. And we must recognize that even as Christians, though there are not a sentence of condemnation upon us, nevertheless, there can be consequences of our failure to do what he has told us to do or our decision to do what he has not told us to do or what he has told us not to do. We are accountable. And thus, Herod came to an end. The persecution ceased, and it opened the door for the next wave of missionary activity as Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and others went forth as the apostles heeded that instruction of the Lord himself where he said, go forth from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's how the gospel message moves. It's how it moved then. It's how it still moves today. Yes, the technology is different in some respects, but it still requires that personal testimony, the personal witness, leading someone through the Scripture to acknowledge sin, to recognize that there is but one Savior. There's only one way, the way, and the truth, and the life. And even as Christians, we must recognize that it's not our doing. We haven't made that choice. It's not our will or to work. It's His grace. We are saved by grace through faith, and not by our works, lest any should boast. We are dependent upon Him. He's the Savior. And we must recognize that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. We talk about the wickedness in the White House, or the wickedness in Congress, or the wickedness here and the wickedness there. But the Scripture also reminds us that we war not against flesh and blood, that we are battling wickedness in high places, spiritual wickedness, spiritual darkness. And thus, until the Lord returns, we will have that ongoing battle, the battle with the flesh, the battle with the world, the battle with the devil. He is a defeated foe, but he still has some power. And Christ will not return until every last enemy has been made his footstool, until the last battle has been won. He's on the throne, but there will be that future time of the full manifestation of his complete kingdom, his eternal kingdom. But he has already begun the reign that shall never end. He rules and reigns. We are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual warfare that will continue for as long as we shall live. Sound the battle cry. The hymn, the 686.
Pass the word along.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the majesty of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Amen. Thank you, Bob. As is our custom, do we have any thoughts concerning because he gave not God the glory? Thank you for listening to this recording of a worship service at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. For further information, you can contact us at our website, www.localchurchpa.com. Email at sgbc@localchurchpa.com or call 570-435-2276.